open them up to Genesis 42. Genesis 42, we continue looking at the life of Joseph. And Joseph is not your average Joe. He is an example for me and you that is way beyond what many of us will attain, but it is possible. And so in Genesis chapter 42, we come to a part where basically, you ever heard the expression, when your dreams come true? I had a dream when I was in junior high and high school, and my dream was that I would play professional tennis. And I just had this, you know, this picture in my mind. You'd have John McEnroe, Bill Ashburn, and somebody else. And, you know, I had that dream, and I practiced, and I played, and I did my very best to achieve that dream. But guess what? Didn't turn out very well, did it? And at 64, I've had to tell myself that maybe being the world's best tennis player is not in my future. But I have substituted pickleball. Just kidding. But you know, that expression, when your dreams come true, it's been around forever and ever and ever. And it basically is a saying that there's something you've wanted very much and you've trained very hard for, or you worked very hard for, and then after lots of work, your dream comes true. A lot of Olympic athletes, you know, their dream comes true is when they make it to the Olympics and win the gold medal. I was kind of curious, what percentage of our dreams actually do come true? You know, you can find a statistic for everything. And 8%. 8% of our dreams come true when it comes to things we work for, things we try to achieve. And the thing I know is that you still ought to dream and you ought to strive to reach your dreams. But you need to understand that sometimes your dream is not the dream. It's not the plan that God had for you. Now, in Joseph's case, this is the thing I want you to remember. In Joseph's case, when he was 17 years old, he had the dream. And he had the dream that in the future, he didn't have a time frame, but in the future, his brothers, his 10 brothers, would bow down to him. Now, he was not the oldest in the family. Reuben was the oldest in the family. He wasn't even close to the top. But he had this dream, and not only did he have in this dream that they bowed down and worshiped him, he actually had another dream, and in this other dream, he had that his mom and dad and 10 brothers would bow down to him. And, you know, both of those dreams at 17, when you tell them to your older brothers, don't sit very well. And the Bible tells us that when Joseph went and told even his dad and his dad that he had this dream, his dad looked at him like, what am I going to do with you? But we see this morning in Genesis chapter 42 that his dream did come true. And there's a lot of takeaways we can learn from this story. This story you probably have heard over and over again in Sunday school, because Joseph is one of the ones that was taught over and over. But I want you to hear some takeaways about how this story can help you and me today. Look at chapter 42. And remember last week in chapter 41, he had been elevated to the second in command. He had been a slave for 11 years. He'd been in prison for 2 years. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And after he interpreted the dream, Pharaoh said, hey, I'm going to let you be second in command. You got your own special chariot. You will be over everyone else except me in Egypt. And so Joseph is living the dream. How is he going to handle all this power? How is he going to handle his brothers when he meets them? So let's look beginning in verse 1. It says, when Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons. Now get this picture. He's back in Canaan, and you've got Joseph. He's there. I mean, you've got Jacob. He's there, and his 10 other sons, the ones he has left, they're just standing around looking at each other, and his dad is a little irritated. Why? There is a famine going on. He is a little bit irritated that instead of going out and doing something about it, he's there with these 10 brothers who he's not a good dad to. Let's just put it out there. Jacob was not a good dad to the other 10. And he looks at them and he says, why are you standing around looking at one another? I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll die. So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. Now here's the part that just blows me away. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, go with them for fear that some harm might come to him. So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt along with others to buy food for the famine that was in Canaan as well. Now again, what kind of dad, how would you feel if you were one of those 10 older brothers and he tells you, hey, you can't take Benjamin to Egypt with you because he might get killed, but you go down there and get that food for us. I mean, wouldn't it kind of hurt your self-esteem? I mean, I'm looking at thinking Jacob's going to get not the father of the year, but the worst father of the year. And so anyway, he sends these 10 other guys down there and they get there, all 10 of them get there, and look at verse 6. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, get this, when they arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where are you from? He demanded. Now, before I go any further, just get the picture. You spent 11 years as a slave because your 10 brothers basically sold you into being a slave. And then you spent 2 years in prison, and by God's gracious hand, you interpreted dreams, and those dreams led to your release and being second in command. And you're standing there after having how many years? 11, 13 years to think about your brothers and what they did to you. And you're there second in command. And you see the people that are coming from Canaan, and you're standing there and you realize those 10 guys that sold you are standing before you, and you're the head honcho, and you can literally torture them as long as you want for what they did to you. You could literally do whatever you wanted to these 10 brothers who never once checked on you, who sold you into slavery, and you're now facing them. They don't recognize you. Why? Because they thought you were probably dead. They don't recognize you. Why? Because you're second in command. They don't recognize you because you are cleaned up, your head is shaven, you're well shaven. Hebrew men did not shave. They had beards. So here come these Doug Commander dudes walking up, And he's looking at him going, it's the Hebrews. I wonder if my brothers are there. And then he looks out, and sure enough, you don't forget that kind of a face, right? They forgot his face because he's dead. And so they come before him, and they did not recognize him. And then look, he kind of puts them through the ringer. In verse 9 it says, and he remembered the dreams he had had about them many years before. He said to them, you are spies. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become. Now just picture them coming from another country and they're being accused of being spies. I would imagine they had a little fear. And in verse 10, they say, no, my Lord, they exclaimed, your servants have simply come to buy food, which was the truth. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We are honest men. Now, if I would have been Joseph when they said we are honest men, I might have had a hard time with that one. We are honest men, sir. We are not spies. And then Joseph said, yes, you are. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become. Sir, they said, there are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, sons of a man living in Canaan. Our youngest brother, and this is really what he wanted to know, our youngest brother is back there with our father right now. And then listen to this. And one of our brothers is no longer with us. And you know, I just can imagine Joseph said, you're not kidding, Eden. Well, maybe he is. I just picture this. This would make a great movie. But Joseph insisted, I said you were spies. This is how I will test your story. I swear by the life of Pharaoh that you will never leave Egypt unless your younger brother comes here. One of you must go and get your brother. Now, you think, why in the world was Joseph so concerned about his brother? Well, remember, that's his only full brother. They both had the same mama, Rachel, that was favored above the other three wives. I mean, this would have been the brother that probably got the same kind of harassment from the other 10 unless they had changed. That this Benjamin, his little brother, his flesh and blood, he was concerned about him. He wanted to see him. And he says in verse 17, so Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, I'm a God-fearing man. They should have known by that statement that he's a little different because the Pharaoh at that time did not worship one God. And the expression there is definitely one of a Jewish person who only worshiped one God, Elohim. He says, I'm a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. If you really are honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. Wow. One gets to stay behind. The rest of you may go home with grain for your starving families, but you must bring your youngest brother back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth and you will not die. To this, they agreed. Speaking amongst themselves, they said, clearly, we are being punished. Now, remember, they're discussing this in front of him because he's not speaking in their language. He's speaking to them through an interpreter. They have no clue that this is their brother. And so they're kind of rehashing how they got into this situation. He says, clearly, we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish. This is really the first time we are told the response of Joseph to being sold into slavery. It killed him emotionally. They said that we saw his anguish as we sold him. He said, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? Reuben asked. Reuben's the oldest. And remember, Reuben had said, hey, don't kill him. Don't kill him. Leave him alone. And while Reuben left, Simeon, the second oldest son, evidently got the idea to sell him. And then when Reuben came back, he was ticked because he had a plan to get him safe. It says, of course, let me go back here. It says in verse, speaking among themselves, they say, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, Reuben asked, but you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood. Of course, they didn't know Joseph understood them, for he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. Now he turned away, and this is the part I love. Now he turned away from them and began to weep. Just imagine, 13 years he's been alone, separated from his family, and he realizes he's literally looking at his brothers. They're giving him a report on his father. They're giving him a report on his brother. And he was not angry. He was emotionally distraught because it was his family. And what is he going to do? It says, when he regained his composure, he spoke to them. And then he chose Simeon from among them and had him tied up right before their eyes. Now that must have been a picture. Here are the other nine brothers. And they're watching Simeon, the second oldest brother, get tied up and put into the prison that they had just come out of. It must have been pretty heavy on their heart that we have to bring back Benjamin in order to get Simeon out, or they could not care about Simeon. The good news is, evidently they did care. It said, Joseph ordered his servants to fill the men's sack with grain, but he also gave secret instructions, and this is the part I love, to return each brother's payment at the top of the stack. He also gave them supplies for their journey home. So the brothers loaded their donkeys with the grain and headed home. But when they stopped for the night, and one of them opened his sack to get grain for his donkey, he found his money in the top of his sack. Look, he exclaimed to his brother, my money has been returned. It's here in my sack. Then their hearts sank, trembling. They said to one another, what has God done to us? I mean, they thinking they're fixing to get in some more trouble for stealing, even though they didn't steal it. When the brothers came to their father, Jacob, in the land of Canaan, they told him everything that happened. The man who is governor of the land spoke very harshly to us, they told him. He accused us of being spies scouting out the land. But we said, we are honest men, not spies. We are 12 brothers, son of one father. One brother is no longer with us, and the youngest is at home with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man who is governor of the land told us, this is how I will find out if you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take grain for your starving families and go home. But you must bring back your youngest brother to me. Then I will know you are honest men and not spies. Then I will give you back your brother and you may trade freely in the land. So basically, he said, this is a test. Go home. Now, Jacob, look at his response in verse 36. Jacob exclaimed, you are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone. And now you want to take Benjamin too. Everything is going against me. Then Reuben said to his father, the oldest son, you may kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back. I'll be responsible for him, and I promise to bring him back. But Jacob replied, my son will not go down with you. His brother Joseph is dead, and he is all I have left. Now, how would you feel to be one of those other brothers? Hey, you 10, you can die, just long as I have Benji here, you know, just long as I have Benji here, I'm okay. You've already ruined it. You messed up with Joseph. As long as I have Benji. And so basically he said, I don't care about Simeon. He says, if anything should happen to him on your journey, you would be sending this grieving white-haired man to his grave. A little bit self-centered, right? A little bit playing favorites with children, which is, again, I would vote for him to be the worst father of the year. Anybody that does that to their kids, you're not as valuable as your brother or your sister. Anybody that does that is sorry. Now, what are the takeaways that we can learn from this story? I know it's a long passage, but I just feel it's important that we look at the scripture because that's what matters. And there's some very good takeaways we can get from this passage. Number one really applies to us post-COVID, and it's this. Do not let your fear paralyze you. Do not let your fear paralyze you. You see, Jacob motivated his sons to go down into Egypt to take action. He couldn't understand why they were just standing around. He basically says, go get some food. But look at the response of Jacob in verse 4. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's brother Benjamin go with them for fear some harm might come to him. Interesting to me. You other 10, go get food. We're going to starve. But not Benji. Benji is not going to go because he might have the same fate as Joseph. You see, the way fear works in our life is with the phrase, it might. It might happen. You might get hit by a car when you go outside. And circumstances that we have happen in our life, if we're not careful, can cause us to have fear, and that fear can keep us from doing what God wants us to do. And I honestly believe that Jacob was paralyzed by what happened to Joseph. Now, I can't imagine losing a son. I really can't. And Joseph, in his dad's eyes, was gone, killed by an animal. But I can't imagine living my life as a believer in Jesus Christ, scared of what might happen. And the truth is, the one thing that we will know will happen someday is we're all going to die, right? I mean, I'm not advocating going out and try to die, understand me. But I still see people who are fearful post-COVID of COVID. Now, if you have health issues, yes, you should be. But if you're healthy, live your life. And even if you're not healthy, I told my kids, I said, you know, I'd have to see my kids. I'd have to see them. They were preventing us in the very beginning of COVID from seeing my kids. And they didn't, and out of concern for me, is that a sign that you're getting old when your kids don't want you doing stuff? and you know, I'm not old enough for them to do that yet. I want to go see my grandson. And so eventually I'm like, gosh, listen, you're killing me. You keep my grandson from me, you're killing me. I'd rather take a chance kissing him one more time. I mean, and I'm not saying, please understand, I'm not advocating being stupid. But there comes a point when you have bad things. All of us have had bad things happen in our life. But you still have to live. I mean, I've had car wrecks that are pretty bad, but I still drive. It's better than walking. But the thing is, with Christians, one of the number one problems they have is letting fear guide their life instead of God. And do you know that in the Bible, there's 365 do not fears? One for every day that you live. Every day you ought to get up and say, do not fear, do not be afraid, because there's always something out there that might get you. But don't let the might get you keep you from experiencing life. One of my favorite verses that just really helps me is a verse in Joshua 1:9. It says, this is my command, and I take this personal. I think I sent this to somebody, didn't I, Bethany? This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There comes a point where we have to live by faith, not by fear. And we need to understand we need to be wise and use our brains, but we also have to understand we can't see the future. And I would hate to miss something in life now that I'm supposed to experience because I'm afraid of what might happen. And so we need to understand, I think Jacob, if you look at Jacob at the end of that passage, verse 36, he says, you're robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone. The truth is you're all going to be dead if you don't go get grain. You know, you're all going to be dead. And so we need to understand that Jacob is a picture of someone who is just eaten up by fear of what might happen. Now, here's the cool thing, and I don't want you to miss this. The big deal about Joseph wanting to see Benjamin is the fact that Benjamin was his full brother. And he was concerned how his brothers might be treating him. But here's a bigger picture. And I never realized this, but in Genesis 15:13, it says this, then the Lord said to Abram, remember Abraham, father Abraham, and then after you have Isaac, and then you have Jacob, okay, got the picture? To Abraham in Genesis 15:13, it says, then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. You know where that is? Egypt. Abraham was told that the Israelites would go to Egypt for 400 years. And so here's what we've got to understand. God sent Joseph down to Egypt to save the world from that famine, but also to get his family and the Israelites to Egypt. And then 400 years later, Moses is going to take them back where? To Canaan. And so this was something in God's plan for Joseph to get Jacob to Egypt, to get Benjamin to Egypt, to get the whole family there. And we need to understand that it wasn't an accident. God is in the business of moving people. Don't let fear keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Second thing, trust God's plan for your life. You see, back in Genesis 37, 5 through 11, he had the dreams. He had two dreams, and both of the dreams said the brothers would bow down before him. He had both of these dreams, and it was God speaking to him about his future. He was 17. Now, I've got a question for you. After he had that dream, do you think he questioned that dream when he spent 11 years as a slave to Potiphar? Do you think during those 11 years of running Potiphar's household as a slave because his brothers betrayed him, that he might have questioned God's hand in his life? Yeah. What about 2 years in prison? Do you think that maybe when he was in prison, that Joseph might have been saying to himself, maybe I didn't get that dream right that God gave me at 17. Maybe I was just young and dumb. But here's the thing that I want you to see is that God did speak to him, but it took a while for the plan to take place like God wanted it to. Now, you might be here this morning thinking, man, I feel like God's just kind of forgotten about me. This isn't the plan that I think God has for me. Here's the problem, is you need to understand your plan may not be God's plan. And we need to just trust God even when we don't understand what's going on. I'm sure there were many times when Joseph did not understand why his brothers did what they did to him. I'm sure there were many times when he was in prison where he was just like, God, where are you? But the thing that I love more than anything else is that he continually trusted God through all that. He continually trusted God through all of that. In verse 6, it says this, since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. And then in verse 9, and he remembered the dreams he had had about. I can just imagine as he stood there, it was a dream come true. He could not believe his family came to him. And he's looking at his brothers and he's looking thinking, 17 years ago, God told me this. And it's just now happening. And in my life and in your life, there have been times where you feel like God has forgotten you, that things are not working out the way you had planned it. But here's the truth. God is a sovereign God, and he's in control of your life even when you don't feel like he is. And the most important thing that you can know about during a time like that is what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. If you're here this morning and you feel like your life is like Joseph in the prison or he's forgotten about you, listen to what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. When things are going bad in your life and you don't understand why, when things are terrible, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then he says this. Do not depend on your own understanding. One of the worst things I do sometimes is try to figure out why things happen the way they do. I've had to learn I can't figure out some things. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do. And here's the part I love. And he will show you which path to take. In other words, as a believer, when your life is not going the way you want it to go, when you feel like God has forgotten about you, when bad things are happening to you, here's the thing. Just keep on trusting him. Keep on serving him. Keep on seeking him. And here's what I promise you. He'll show you the path to take. There's a term. I wish Will was here this morning that pilots have. And it's called instrument flying. You know what instrument flying is? It's flying by the instrument, not your sight. And there's a lot of times in my Christian life when I have been instrument flying. I allow God to speak to me through his word. I try to obey his word. I try to do what he wants, even though it doesn't look like I thought it might look like. Listen, if you would have come to me 20 years ago, well, let's just say 11 years, 2 years, 13 years ago, and said, Bill, you're going to be happy preaching in Mount Ida, Arkansas, in a little church, in a town. How many do we have? Just a little over 1,000. If you would have told me that 13 years ago, I would have laughed at you. And I really would have laughed at the part about be happy. How could anyone be happy where they don't have a Walmart in the town? When my choice of food, I can't even go a week eating at a different place, you know? How could I be happy? How could God be in that? I'll tell you why, because I've learned that when you trust God and you quit trying to figure things out and you just do what he tells you to do, he always shows you the path and it's always the best path. But here's the problem. I get there and I try to help God out. No, God, that's not your path. Not Mount Ida. Dallas. Well, I've already done Dallas. I know that's not the path. But isn't that the way we are? We don't trust God. Listen, where you are right now is the best place you need to be, wherever that is. If it's Mount Ida, if it's Norman, if it's... Quit wishing. The grass is always greener where you water it. Did you know that? So water it here and let God bless you. Trust God's plan for your life, even when you don't understand it and it seems crazy. Third thing, take advantage of your second chances. I get tired of people say, well, I've just lived a really cruddy life. God can't use me. I've done too many things wrong. I blah, 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 blah. Listen, these brothers, God gave them a second chance. As a matter of fact, Joseph said, I'm going to test you. What he was really testing was, were they the same brothers that sold him into slavery, or were they better? Well, fortunately, they were better. They cared about each other. They cared about their family. And they did not. They could have gone home to dad and made up another lie about what happened to Simeon and saved their own necks. You know, they could have had another storyline, but they didn't. They came back. They got a second chance. And they ended up bringing Benjamin all the way back. Listen, you can't... God's always going to give you chances. Here's the problem. It's not the chances. It's you taking advantage of them. There's you messed up. Well, who hadn't? It's what you do with your mess ups that matters. He gives us second chances. And then there's a fourth thing I want you to see. The real thing that I think Joseph wanted them to deal with was their past. You see, sometimes when we do wrong, we don't deal with our past. And if you look at verse 21, you see that he's basically seeing that his brothers are having to deal with their past. In verse 21, it says this. Speaking among themselves, they said clearly, but I don't think they had discussed it before this point. Clearly, we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. You know, they're sitting around and they've clearly all this bad stuff is happening because of what we did a long time ago. And then they said after that, they said, we saw his anguish. Can you imagine selling your brother knowing that you will probably never see him alive again? They saw that anguish on the brother. And when he pleaded for his life, can you imagine Joseph saying to his own brothers, don't leave me here. Don't leave me. He's 17. That's why we're in this trouble. And then you had Reuben just thinking out loud, I told you guys, don't do it, but you did it. Now we're paying for it. And I really think at the end of that dialogue that the thing that got Joseph the most was when he heard them actually facing their past and what they did to him. It says, now he turned away from them and began to weep. They did care. They did make a mistake. And they are facing up to what they had done wrong. You see, they had to deal with their past. Listen, if you do not deal with your past, it will deal with you. Sooner or later, I promise you, it catches up. So what are you talking about? Well, it just means if you try to cover it up instead of confessing it and giving it to God and moving on, it's very hard. And one of the best things you can do is to confess and move on. There is nothing better than having a clear conscience, knowing that you've done everything possible, do the right thing. Once you do that, you can have a clear conscience. In Acts 24:16, it says this, because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. Paul said, I try to keep my conscience clear. It's just important. And then in Psalm 38, verse 18, it says, "But I confess my sins. I am deeply sorry for what I have done." If you're not willing to feel the pain of your sin, you're going to miss the benefit of the forgiveness. And then in James 5:16, one of the remedies that he gives, he says, "Confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Confess to one. You know, get over yourself. Go to the person you offended if there's someone holding you back. Get over it. Acknowledge the wrong and move on. Too many people cover their past and live in the past instead of confessing and going forward. And then the last thing, get better, not bitter. You know, Joseph had every right, according to the world, to be bitter. He had every right to punish his brothers, to get even with his brothers. He had every right to even, in their lost way of thinking, kill them. They had done him wrong. But the thing that I love is the fact that Joseph refused to become bitter and angry at everybody. As a matter of fact, he basically blesses them in this situation. Look what he says in verse 20. In verse 20 he says, "But you must bring your youngest brother back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth and you will not die." And then if you skip on down to verse 23, it says, "Of course, they didn't know that Joseph had understood them." And one of the things that he does in these verses towards the end, at the very end, he puts their money back in their bags. He not only gives them the grain, he gives them the grain for free. He gives them a little extra grain. He gives their money back. And that's not the signs of a bitter person. But you know, life's too short to be bitter. Life is much better when you give blessings to people instead of curses. And I want to close with just this understanding. That person who has hurt you, you will not get any real satisfaction in life by hurting them back. I promise you. It is not helpful to you personally when you punish people for what they did to you. In the end, you always feel worse if you're a believer. But one of the things you can do that always makes you feel better is to bless people, not curse people. And one of the things that the book of Proverbs shares, Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, that it is a great picture of what happens when you bless instead of curse. Let me find it here. Proverbs 25. Verse 21 and 22. Listen to this. "If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you." Now, let me tell you what. People, if the person that has hurt you, you hurt them back, you're going to be doing exactly what they thought you would do. But if you really want to mess them up, don't get revenge. Bless them. A true sign that you have forgiven someone is you don't want the worst for them to happen. You bless them. As a matter of fact, I promise you this. If someone has hurt you 20 years ago, and every day you wake up wishing them dead or bad luck or terrible, you know what? That keeps you 20 years ago, and it never gets good. Best thing you can do is you can bless, you can forgive them, and then bless them. And then let God do the revenge stuff. That's His business, not yours. Never once does God ever tell us to get revenge. How are you doing? Are you like Joseph, or are you like the brothers? You like the father? Don't be an average Joe. Be above average. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love, and I thank you for the life of Joseph. And Lord, I thank you for the way that he shows us the right way. Lord, thank goodness he didn't kill his brothers, destroy his family anymore that it had been damaged. Lord, thank you that he actually blessed them. And Lord, we'll see in the next couple of weeks, because of his actions, because of the way he treated his enemies, because that's what his brothers were, their family came back together. They were reunited. They were able to go forward. We live in a world that teaches revenge. We live in a world that teaches hate. Help us never, ever to be like that. In Jesus' name, amen.